Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilfin, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
Yeah, I got saved back in 19, never mind. And I've been around this church such a long time. I can't stand the loud music that they play, but I'm still kicking. I'm still here, just hanging on till Jesus comes. And all the young people that come flooding, and I can't stand them. But I'm hanging on, just hanging on. And I can't stand the Porgy pastors all the time.
Well, it sounds like Pastor Wayne is in rare form today. Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Let's get right to our message. Here he is with a message entitled, That I May Know Him.
Today we want to talk about the difference between just knowing about God and knowing God. We can have the tendency, as any church would, to just accumulate more knowledge about God. Just more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. And now, guess what? If we don't allow that knowledge to intersect with our life so that it changes us, what happens is we accumulate more knowledge and now we're just religious. I know what to do. I know how to sound. I know how to act. But my life hasn't changed a bit, and I'm very religious. But still, our families fall apart, our relationships fall apart, because God's Word has not yet intersected with us individually. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Because when you know God, then your heart starts to change, and He exchanges your heart for His. Your DNA begins to change. So that it's no longer you, and you decrease and He increases. So when people look at you, they no longer see you, but they see Jesus Christ and His mind, His heart, His compassion, and you remind others of Jesus. You see, there's the exchange that only can come not through religion, which is the accumulation of more knowledge about God, but getting to know Him personally. That's called relationship. The Pharisees knew a lot more about God every day. They just studied and studied and studied, but their lives never changed. So they were very religious. And that's why the Lord says, you know a lot, but you're like dead man's bones on the inside. It's like an unwashed tomb. But there's others that may not have had as much accumulated, but there was a transfer of His heart for theirs. And when people saw them, there was something fresh. There's something energetic. There's something effervescent, something simple and inviting. That was a relationship versus religion. And so we find here in the book of Philippians, Paul having that very same heart saying, oh man, that's what I want. I want to know God as He really is. And I'm going to read to you a couple of verses before Philippians 3:10. And I'll read so it'll give you some context. And then we'll read Philippians 3 verses 10 and 11 in our notes together. Let me read up to it. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, so that I will be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or religion, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, a relationship. So I just don't want to accumulate knowledge about God and be found as a religious person. My life hasn't changed and I still have the fleshly desires and problems. Instead, I want to have a relationship with the Lord so that His life intersects with mine and I exchange it. So I'm not conformed to the world, but I'm transformed. And I'm a new creation on the basis of relationship, not religion. This is my prayer, he says, and let's read it in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Here it is. Ready? Go. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, oh, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know you so much that even though I see you in resurrection, I want to know you because I know part of it is being conformed to your death, or the fellowship of your sufferings. Being conformed to your death in order that I might attain to the resurrection of life. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to be every part of your life and your life a part of mine. Not just the nice blessing, bless me stuff, but everything, God, because I know that that's nice icing on the cake, but you just can't eat icing. Makes you sick after a while. I want to know you as you really are. And as I was reading that, as I was preparing for communion a few weeks ago, I felt the Lord say, would you just, everybody come back to the cross? And I want people to know me, not about me. Because you see, if you just know about somebody, there's no power. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That only comes through personal relationship. There's no authority. There's no relationship. There's no personalness when you just know about someone. For example, how many of you know something about George W. Bush? Raise your hand. Something about him. About him. Yeah. How many of you know him personally? Raise your hand. Yeah. Not too many. You see, if you just know about him, you don't know him personally. If you just know about him, you just can't pick up the phone and dial him up and say, hey, how's it, Kilky? No, you can't do that. If you know him personally, you know him, you might be able to. But you see, if you just know about him, you have very little authority. The same is true with the church. And God is saying, if you just know about me, you won't have that confidence and that authority and the power that's only found when you know me. Come to the cross and I will show you who I am and my purposes and my ways. So I was praying. I said, Lord, how do we get to know you like that? So that we don't just drift into a church that's knowing more and more about you, but a church that really knows you. And so as I was praying through this scripture, I felt that there are three hallmarks of someone who really knows the Lord. And number one, would you write in your notes? Number one is a growing knowledge of God. A growing knowledge of God. And though you write the word God in the blank, I want you to circle a more salient word, the word growing. Would you circle that? Because God doesn't want you just to get you to know about him. He wants you to know him. But that knowledge has to be a what? A growing knowledge. Say that word. Growing. Again. Growing knowledge. That means it's fresh. Let's read the next two scriptures and you'll see what I mean. Ready? Go. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The next one? Go. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see a familiar phrase in both of those scriptures? It's the phrase, being saved. Would you circle that? Do you see that he says, to those who are perishing, the cross is going to be foolish. Stuff Christians are about, just foolish. But to those of us who are what? Being saved, it's the power of God. And God began to add daily to their number those who were being saved. What gave substance to the church weren't those who have just gotten saved, but those who are being saved. There's a huge difference between someone who's just gotten saved long ago and someone who is being saved. Oh, there's a huge world of difference between the two. You see, the people have just gotten saved. It's an event in the past. Yeah, that was a decision I made. And then they just kind of go back to their old ways. Yeah, they might have the label of Christian, but their life just doesn't show it. They're just hanging on till God comes. The person who's gotten saved, someone like would be, yeah, I got saved back in 19, never mind. And I've been around this church such a long time. I can't stand the loud music that they play, but I'm still kicking. I'm still here, just hanging on till Jesus comes. And all the young people that come flooding in, I can't stand them. Oh, the loud motorcycles they have in any kind. But I'm hanging on, just hanging on. And I can't stand the Portuguese pastors all the time. But I'm hanging in there versus someone not who's just gotten saved and is a part of church and he's just increasing in the knowledge about God, but someone who's being saved. Yeah, he received Christ maybe a few years ago, but it's someone who says, you know, I was just praying yesterday and the Lord really spoke to me about something. You got to hear this. It's so cool. Hey, you know what I read the other day in my journal? Watch this. It's helped me so much. You want to get together and just let me share this with you. You know, I was praying about today's service and the Lord said, there's something so fresh about that life because there's a current relationship, not a past religion that accumulates knowledge. There's a current relationship. That's fresh. And God is saying, Wayne, that's the people that know me versus those that know about me. These are the people that will receive my power and my authority because of relationship. These here will accumulate knowledge, but it's only going to make them more opinionated and more arrogant. For knowledge alone puffeth up, the Bible says, and maketh arrogant. Jesus did not come to give us more knowledge about God. Jesus came to invite us into a fresh, living, everyday relationship where we hear him every day and we talk with him, walk with him. That's what God is looking at. Let's read Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Ready? Go. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He's saying, as you received Christ, now what? Walk in him. Keep that same heart of freshness. That same heart of saying, Lord, I'm so needy. 20 years later, I need him even more desperately today than I did the day when I received him first as Christ and Lord. There's such a freshness about it. Never, 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 never leave that. Because the people who really know Christ, they're not those who just gotten saved. They are what? They are being saved. There's a growing freshness about them. So the first is, if we're going to know the power of his resurrection, we are a people who are knowing God in an increasing way. Now, I can catch that, and that's good. So I say, okay, Lord, help me to grow because I need to keep growing. Because the Lord is saying, yeah, Wayne, you're growing now, but the mountain that you're about to face in 5 years is too big for you. I've got to get you growing. So by the time I can see where you're going to hit it, you need to be bigger than it. You need to keep growing. And so he rewinds the tape and he keeps us growing here. The second thing, though, bothered me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, here it is, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, Wayne, if you don't want to go through this pathway, you'll never attain to the resurrection power that I have for you. With wisdom, with authority, with the ability to solve problems, to overcome stuff that's going to happen down the road in your health, down the road in your finances, the things that you and I will come to. God sees them. We can't. But the only way to build strength and power and faith in order to handle that is to be willing to go through the veil of tears and the furnaces of affliction. In fact, the Lord is saying, Wayne, unless you're willing to suffer for the sake of growth, you will not grow. Because some of the most important parts and aspects of growth and maturity only come from the furnace of affliction. And so we must be, would you write in your notes, number two, willing to suffer for the sake of growth. See, the times I grew most was not when I was the king of the hill. The times I grew most and really got to know God and was stripped of me and all my blinders and all my expectations and lofty ideals, when they were stripped, it was in the furnace of affliction. And it was then that I cried out to God like Jonah from the belly of the whale. I've got nothing left. Lord, I need you desperately. And God is saying, got to be willing to suffer for the sake of growth. Now, there are sometimes we suffer only because of our own stupidity. You can't say, well, bless God, I'm just real spiritual now because I got caught stealing a car and I'm in prison. I'm just suffering for God, suffering for God. No, that's kind of like good for you, kind, you know. Now, you could be in prison, but come to know Christ, and others may then jeer you. Others might put you down because you won't be a part of what they're doing and you're choosing to follow Christ. Yeah, then it can be a suffering. But, you know, listen very carefully. Suffering will change you, but not necessarily for the better. You must choose that. Because suffering can either mature you or mutate you. It can make you better or bitter. You got to choose. Because suffering will change you, but not necessarily for the better. You must choose that. Paul speaks about that, or rather Peter speaks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's not in your notes, but just listen. It says this. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. In your attempts to follow God and suffering happens, there's a setback in finances or health. He says you just keep following God, glorify him. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What? Suffer according to the will of God? Wayne, you can suffer in a way that's not according to the will of God. You can grumble and blame and fuss and fight and go to drinking or back to drugs. You can handle suffering in a way that's not the will of God, or you can suffer according to the will of God. If you'll suffer according to the will of God, you will entrust your heart and your soul to a faithful Creator because He knows the end from the beginning, and you will do what is right, even in the midst of the flames. Or you can suffer in a way that's not according to the will of God, and it will not mature you. It will mutate you. It will not develop you. It will destroy you. It will not make you better. It will make you bitter. Or you can suffer according to the will of God and say, Lord, ouch, this hurts. But Lord, what do you want me to do in the midst of this? I think one of the most beautiful renditions of Scripture was found in Charles H. Spurgeon's office, a great preacher of yesteryear. He has on his wall Isaiah 48:10 from the King James, and it says this, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, God is speaking. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, which means God doesn't choose you or make you a choice person is what it means. He doesn't choose you in a palace. He doesn't choose you from being on the top of a hill. He makes you a choice person in the midst of a furnace. Listen to what he says. In the furnace, my beauty is melted away. In the furnace, my fashion is destroyed and my strength is erased and all my glory is consumed. Yet it is here that God makes us his choice people. Sometimes it's only through suffering that I can listen to God. My natural pride and my own self-confidence have to be burned and stripped painfully away. And then I become aware of how needy I really am. Because it's in that state where everything that is a pretense has been burned and melted away that I realize that suffering introduces you, maybe for the first time, to yourself. You see, God often puts us in situations that are way too much for me so that I will learn that there's no situation that's too much for Him. See, sometimes I don't give my life over to Him until I'm into something so far above my head that I just give up. And the Lord says, good, that's what I needed you to do. Now I'll let you know that there's no situation that's too big for me. Tribulation is God's fastest way to character. Tribulation is God's fastest way to humility, to developing a servant's heart, confidence, faith, and genuine love. And like a guitar, I often think when God is destroying me, in actuality, He's just tuning me up. Cripple Him, and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock Him in prison, and you'll have the Apostle Paul. Bury Him in the snows of Valley Forge, and out comes a George Washington. Raise Him in abject poverty, and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Punish Him, take Him away and strip Him from His family, and lock Him in prison for years, and you have a Nelson Mandela. Deafen Him, and you have a Ludwig von Beethoven. Have Him born black in a society filled with racial prejudice and discrimination. And you've birthed a leader in Martin Luther King Jr. Call Him a slow learner, retarded. Write Him off as uneducable. And you have an Albert Einstein. Let me tell you a story about a man named Tenzing Norgay. A climber, Mount Everest. He's a Sherpa guide that helps others get up to the top of Mount Everest. He had failed about five times in the late 40s and early 50s. And in one of the times, because of inclement weather, because of bad weather, they had to bring the whole team that they were taking up there. The whole expedition had to come back. Now, I want you to see something about Mount Everest, just to put it in perspective. Mauna Kea is 13,000 feet high. I've been to the top of Mauna Kea at the observatories, and the air is very thin up there. You walk around a little bit, and you can hardly breathe after a while. 13,000 feet, air is scarce. Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. It's over twice Mauna Kea. Commercial airliners fly at 29,000 feet. So it's like trying to breathe up there. It's freezing cold and no oxygen. So they have to carry oxygen bottles just to breathe that high at Mount Everest. Well, because of bad weather, this whole expedition had to come back down, abort the trip, and they were so disenchanted and disheartened because now they have to go back to their homes from which they arrived. It's it, done. We're not going up again. Finished. Season's over. We're not going to try it. We've wasted all of our resources trying, and now we have to just go back. They were so disenchanted. But before they left, Norgay called them all together at base camp. And he said, "Before you go, I have something to say." So they gathered together. Behind him was a big picture of Mount Everest. And he said, "I want to say something." But instead of speaking to the people, he turned and faced the picture of Mount Everest. And he looked up at the picture and he said, "You have won today. But I'm going to tell you something, and you must listen to me, Mount Everest. You must listen to me well. You have won today, but we're going to come back, and we shall conquer you. And I say that with certainty. You want to know why, Mount Everest? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because you're as big as you're going to get. And we are still growing. You have stopped growing. We have just begun." You see, that's the kind of confidence someone that's growing, being saved, has. Otherwise, you start dropping out because you failed. Nah, but someone who's being saved says, "No, I'll fail, but I'm going to fail forward. And I'm going to be better because of it. And though I go through the furnace of affliction, it's going to build character in me, and I'm going to be wiser coming out the other side." You will come back out the back end of a furnace if you don't learn what it's trying to teach you. But if you suffer according to the will of God, and you get wisdom because of it, and character and patience and humility, and you let the furnace burn away all the junk of the flesh that's in you, the religiosity, and let it burn it away, you'll come through the furnace on the other side looking more like the Lord, refined and pure. And so we are people still growing. Where do you get that kind of heart? The Lord says, "If you'll come back to the cross and see me as I am, and my love for you and my willingness to take the suffering and affliction in order that you'll be strong, you'll begin to understand the resurrection power that I make available for you, because the cross could not hold me and it won't hold you. The devil could not defeat me, therefore he cannot defeat you. Mocking and betrayal would not deter me, therefore will not deter you, because now I live in you." But you will never understand that just getting to know more about God. Come to Him. Open your heart. Get to know Him personally. And watch what happens on the inside.
You have just heard a message entitled "That I May Know Him" by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Until next time, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord, and aloha.
Now, you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime, on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with the click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media and help us spread the good news to family and friends. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365.
New Hope Oahu is excited to announce open enrollment for its preschool, Kulia Christian Academy, located at New Hope Oahu's Sand Island campus. Limited space is available for the current school year for students ages 3 through 5. KCA is also accepting applications for the 2023-2024 school year and will be adding a two-year-old program in the fall 2023. KCA is an affordable full-day program that strives to inspire and equip children to grow academically, socially, and spiritually in a Christ-centered environment. For more information or to enroll your child, visit our website at kuliachristian.org.